Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. We speak it in this atmosphere, and we say, let there be light. I love what I do. I love talking about this stuff. I love those of you that are listening to the podcast. I love that we're branching out into that. There's a part of me that enjoys the podcast even more than the YouTube videos. They're very, if you've got an iPhone, there's an app for that. And if you just download our free app, it will put the podcast on deck. And the good thing about them is you can listen to them while you're walking or on your treadmill or whatever. It's very gym friendly. And I was explaining what podcasts were to Ken yesterday, just on my dashboard. When I plug in my phone, all the apps come up on the dashboard, and podcasts are awesome. I listen to podcasts now more than I do the radio. And it's one of the reasons why, I don't know if you've heard the second interview that I did on Shut Up Mary. I think it was better than the first one. But one reason I'm kind of exploring some possibilities with her and the radio program that she does is possibly, in addition to the Metron podcast, having a setup where I can even do my own, where there's something like a studio that's already set up that I can do something on a regular basis. We're just seeing what's going to happen. But I love that you've made the spiritual journey with me. I love that you're open to truth. I love that you're non-judgmental, because I'm going to, you know, John 10 says the shepherd leads them out. I'm going to lead you out a little bit more today, okay? And you always judge your spirit. If you think I'm taking you too far, then that's your judgment call. You're mature. That's why it's laughable to me if somebody's ever said, you know, you could lead those people into deception. I think these people aren't novices. These people have been around the block a few times. You're familiar with the Bible. You've got church history. You know the Holy Spirit. It would be virtually impossible to lead you all astray, because you've been discerning enough, and I've taught you this. If you disagree with something I teach, you can still call me your pastor and say, well, I love you, but I can't go there with you. Fine. That's not a deal breaker for me. So I feel very confident in some of these things we're teaching, and even integrating the concepts of meditation into teaching that we would consider mostly Christian. I love building those bridges. I'm not a wall builder. I'm a bridge builder. And when I hear somebody that says something either about health or science or spirituality or the world or whatever, I'm curious to know. I don't automatically think, how can I disagree with you? I automatically think, where's some common ground? I might not embrace everything that you're saying. It was funny last week. I picked up the girls, and Christina texted me and said, Sophia has a little friend that she's got to do a project with in the afternoon. Can you pick her up as well? I said, yeah. Does her mom know? Because I don't want to be, you know, somebody think I'm a kidnap. So the mom met me, and it was cool and everything. The little girl was very sweet, great manners and everything. But when I got in the car, I was just letting them talk. I was just listening to their conversation. And they're fifth grade, the older girls are. And so I guess they have student council elections in the fifth grade. So they were all discussing who they liked and who they were going to vote for. And the little girl said something about she was going to vote for some guy because he's really cute. And Sophia said, well, I'm kind of funny about politics. I thought, now that's my granddaughter. The other fifth graders are going, vote for him because he's cute. And, you know, Sophia really is thinking about the issues, and she's really taking it seriously. She's interviewing him. She's praying about it. Like, this is my granddaughter. It's fifth grade. She said, I'm funny about politics. I was like, that's her. And I'm saying that to say, I'm funny about belief systems. I'm funny about theology. Because what you believe determines how your life's going to play out. this month, our series title, of course, is Being is Everything, with the emphasis on just being. Creating a new destiny for yourself through self-transformation. And I intentionally did not use words like, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Because I want you to take responsibility for the transformation that takes place in your life. God has created after his own kind. He's breathed divinity into you. And you're responsible for making the changes. This idea of just, oh, I'm going to just, you know, trust in God. It's fine to trust in God, and we all need a Jesus take the wheel clause in our theology. I have one myself. I need the idea of a higher power. But I also know the God that I believe says, let us make people in our image, and let these people do what we do. Basically, that's what the Elohim said. So, when people say, well, I don't want to just get ahead of God and make my own plans, you've got it backwards. God respects when you make your own plans. God admires when you decree a thing and it's established unto you, because you're exercising your divinity. Now, I want to build a bridge with what I talked about, I believe, week before last. Or it might have been last week. Yeah, it might have been last week. Talking about the phrase, I am that I am, I will be what I will be. And yeah, that was last week, wasn't it? And we talked about how, remember how I showed you out of Matthew 16, out of the message, where when Peter has Peter says, I say you're the Christ. Then Jesus says back to him, now I'm going to show you who you are. In other words, the revelation of who God is gives us the revelation of who we are. It goes back and forth. God's creating us, we're creating God. You're just going to have to hear that in your spirit. Because I know that sounds different. What do you mean I'm creating God? Because you're constantly creating your image of God. Haven't you ever met the people that think God's punishing them for everything? And guess what? Horrible stuff does happen to them. What, did God make it happen? No, they created that God. They created that God of vengeance, that God of retribution. And that's what they're getting. Why else would the scripture say so many things like, to the forward, he will show himself forward. To the merciful, he will show himself merciful. He's basically saying, you decide which God that you want. Who do men say that I am? And what and who you say God is the confession that's manifesting in your life every day. So I want to take it a little bit next level. In a couple of these verses we've looked at before, let me just get into it, and I'll explain it to you as it unfolds. Let's unpack this. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. I don't use the English Standard Version a lot, but it really is. It's beautifully written. And I like the way it says this here. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. So he talks about wisdom and revelation being a spirit. I was reading this last night when I was studying a little bit. It's amazing to me that it's in Luke 24. It says after Jesus was resurrected, he was talking to the disciples, and it only says it one place here. It says, then he opened their understanding and he knew what they meant. I think, you could just open their understanding? Why didn't you do that before? Like, is there a... But haven't you ever had that breakthrough, that epiphany, that thing that happens to you that you're like, oh, wow, something just, it's like, you know, have you ever been swimming and you're trying to get water out of your ear and it finally comes out, you go, oh, that feels so much better. It's like Revelation's kind of that way. It's like, oh, my mind just opened up and I just saw something that's so obvious. How did I not see this before? But here's what I love. He says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. I love the way the interpreters here phrase this, the eyes of your heart. In other words, your heart has the ability to see. Then I'll show you this next one. I've used this before. This is out of the Kabbalist manuscript, which is, of course, is Aramaic that Jesus spoke. It's John chapter 12. For those that are listening, John chapter 12, verse 35, 36, 46, and 47. He says, Jesus said to them, a little while the light is with you. Walk while you yet have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. Go ahead. While you yet have the light with you, have faith in the light, that you will be children of enlightenment. Now, that's interesting because the word enlightenment is typically connected more to Hinduism, Buddhism. It's not a word you read a lot in Christianity. You read the word revelation more. The implication is revelation is something that comes to you. Enlightenment is something that comes up out of you. When he's saying, "My sweet Lord," you know, George Harrison was a Buddhist, and he studied under the great yogi. I can't think of his name. You know, real long name. All the pop stars went to him. Anyway, when he said, "My sweet Lord, it takes so long," he's referring to reincarnation. He's saying, I have to keep going through these incarnations of myself until I really see who you are. Well, I don't embrace incarnation. Like, I don't think I'm going to come back as an animal or something, but I know in my own life I have died and resurrected many, many times. And it did take a while. It did take so long. And every incarnation, when I was raised up on my own third day, because I read the scriptures metaphysically now, when I was in the grave and when I was out of the grave, I was a different. That's what, you know, after the resurrection, the disciples didn't recognize Jesus. Sometimes people don't recognize you. They're like, "I don't know who you are anymore." It's because, you know, what's that quote that we've used, that the caterpillars could no longer play with her after she became a butterfly, but she had wings. In other words, that's kind of the very sobering side to enlightenment, is that there's certain places it takes you that you think, I love you, but I can't go back to where you were. I don't even condemn you if that's what you believe, but the butterfly doesn't become a caterpillar again. That's it. It's not cyclical. It's like I'm a different thing now. It's just amazing to me. Nothing could be less similar than this beautiful, elegant, colorful thing with these fragile wings, this big, fat, ugly caterpillar. How are those two things the same thing? What? But that's what enlightenment does. And if you read between the lines, Paul actually talked about it a lot. You know, the Israel-Palestine wasn't just geographically close to the east. It was spiritually close to the east. Westernized Christianity is nearly unrecognizable to authentic Christianity. Even when Paul said something like, "When it pleased the Lord who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me." I mean, I had a whole lifetime of telling people to come to an altar and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Like, we thought of God out there, but and Paul says, "No, I had this realization he was in me all along. I didn't know him. I called him the law. I called him, but when I was separated from my tradition," he said mother's womb, but mother's womb could mean anything for us. It could mean when I was separated from my culture, from my upbringing, from my family, from the church I grew up in, from my influences, from my way of thinking. When I was separated from that, I found out, oh, God's in me. And that's why, didn't some of you recently go see The Color Purple here at the Fox? Well, you know, the song they sing at the end, you know, she starts by saying, "God's not some man out there." This isn't in the movie. This is in the Broadway show. And they sing about God's in everything. God's in you. God's in me. And boy, at the end of it, when they're singing, "Look what God has done," it's like revival in there. And it doesn't matter what you believe. You are aware, oh, God's in this place and God's in me. Let me tell you something. We'd have much less insanity going on in this world if people would stop telling people you don't have God in you and alienating them. Our prisons wouldn't be so full. But to say, yeah, you made a mistake, but you have God in you. Look, if the Pharisees were cussing Jesus out, and he said, "The kingdom of God's within you." There is nothing more affirming than to look at somebody and say, "God's in you." Not, you know, let him in and don't offend him. Because we were taught, you know, the Pentecostal church I grew up in, we preached so much against eternal security that the Baptists preached. once saved, always saved, that we had no security at all. We had to go get saved like every Sunday night, you know, because you'd get saved and then, you know, we were like, well, Hebrews says you've crucified him anew and afresh. I mean, I had to have a little talk with Jesus one time. I said, Jesus, I love you, but my God, you're high maintenance. I mean, every time, you know, I say a four-letter word or something, you're up on that cross again. I mean, really? Is there something else you could be doing? Are you that fragile that every time? I mean, can you imagine if every time you, you know, left your socks in the floor, your spouse wanted to divorce you? And like, you'd be like, this is too much. I mean, if you just don't like it, just say you don't like it. But, you know, this is too hard. And I don't believe that's who Jesus is. That's one reason I embraced the faith message as much as I did. You know, I went past it. But initially, it was just when I would hear people like Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland talk about I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and they were so confident about it, I was like, heck yeah, sign me up for that. That's so much better than I'm going to miss the rapture, I'm going to hell, I'm getting the mark of the beast. It's like, it just wears you out. And that's not even talking about the devil. It's like you can't even start with the devil. This is just with God and his high maintenance demand for holiness. I'm like, God, does he ever get off my back? And then you meet somebody that's like basically a good person. Yeah, they have a little drink now and then or whatever, you know. But they'll do anything for you, give the shirt off your back. And you think, no, but God's not in them. How could you say that? I remember before I had the nerve to actually preach it, people would say certain things to me that I would think, you're not supposed to know that because God's not in you. How did you know that? Then when you start finding out, oh, God's in everybody, they just don't know it. Some people say, well, then what's the point of the ministry? Are you kidding me? There's more need for ministry now than ever because all these people don't even know. The prodigal son was lost. He was never not a son. Never lost his sonship. There's a lot of lost people out there. But all God, Christ is all and is in all. There's no other interpretation for that scripture. Whether even the ones you don't like. But most of denominationalism is like this way, and this goes both ways. I'm talking to Democrats and Republicans here. But I saw a very respected teacher that I used to travel with this week. She posted online, and she didn't say the president's name, but I knew what she meant. She said, God puts people in authority, and if you don't obey that authority, you're in rebellion to God. And I'm like, okay, fine, but you didn't say that for the previous president. If you had said that for Barack Obama, I might respect you saying that about Donald Trump, but you can't have it both ways. If you believe God put Trump in office, then you have to believe God put Obama in office. Either don't respect any of them or respect all of them. But it's easy to find a theology that says, well, I believe God put that one in, but not that one. Well, then you just need to scratch that. Like, I don't believe God's putting people in the White House. I think it's an election. I really do. I think it's an election. This idea, when people say, well, God sets up 1% of it, that was a scripture talking about kings of Israel. And even then, that needs to be. There's some of those kings that were put in Israel that I'm like, I don't know that I put God's name on that one. But it's like I've told you before. I used to hear people say, if they liked the person, oh, y'all pray for so-and-so because they're doing such good work for the kingdom. The devil's just fighting them all the time. If you didn't like them, you'd say the same thing would happen. Well, there's clearly sin in their life, or they wouldn't be given that much place to the devil. You could determine, I like the person. I will attach spiritual warfare to the people that I don't like. And my thought is, well, you can't have it both ways. If you say, if something's applicable, if it's spiritual warfare for them, then it's spiritual warfare for everybody. All right, now I'm going to get sidetracked here. He says that you will be called children of enlightenment. Thus spoke Jesus and went off and hid from them. I love this. He says, I came as enlightenment to American Christians. Is that not what it says? And it should say all people, but it says all men. I came as enlightenment unto all men, so that whoever completely believes will not stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not observe them, I will send him straight to hell. For, is that not what it says? Just making sure you're paying attention. If anyone hears my words and does not observe them, I will not condemn him. For I came not to condemn people, but to save people. You know, Anne Lamott has that famous saying, says, if your God hates all the same people that you hate, it's a pretty clear indication that you've created God in your own image. And it's like I told you last week, I was rehashing it to Howie this week because he grew up in old school Pentecostal churches. And I said, didn't you ever notice that the people that had vocal gifts like interpretation of tongues and prophecy, their prophecy always sounded like them? Like the people that were kind of mad at the world always had the judgment prophecies. It's the end of the world. Wrath is coming on you. The people that were loving and sweet always had the sweet prophecies. I'm not saying it wasn't God speaking through them. I'm just saying when God speaks through you, he picks up a lot of you. There's a lot of you in the mix. And you just have to determine that. Sometimes it needs to be you. I have people all the time who will call me and say, I just need to hear your voice. You say, well, is that right or wrong? Well, apparently there's a connection that is not about waiting to hear. I don't say, you better go close yourself up in that prayer closet. No, I think, no, I get it. There's a lateral connection that we have. You hear my voice. Even these women that I've recently connected with on this with radio. And I don't know. I tell every Thursday, I said, I don't know where this is going because I've predicted other things that weren't what I thought they were. So it's just, it is what it is. But two of them said to me, there's something about your voice. When I hear your voice, I just pay attention to it. I think, well, I may be your pastor. I don't know. I'm just telling you, that's what happens. It's not rocket science. I don't know. You say something, I can't stop thinking about it. And these aren't the type of women that are looking for a pastor. You know what I'm saying? But Jesus came to save all people. But here's twice we see in Ephesians and here in John, the word enlightenment. I don't have to explain all this to you, but you have to understand, through YouTube and the podcast, Metron's much bigger than what you're seeing right here. So I want to keep going back and explaining these things for people that are coming into the 11th hour, okay? And thank you for being patient with me on that. All right. Now, I want to talk to you. This is what I want to show you before I show you some other scriptures, because actually I'm using a lot of scripture today. I want to show you something from Wikipedia. Let me explain to you what I'm about to show you. I have introduced meditation in much the same way I introduced quantum physics. I'm the first one to tell you I am not a scientist. To the point, when I was talking a lot about quantum physics, I thought, I'm in over my head. I probably shouldn't even talk about this. And every one of these guys who were like the go-to guys, for every one of them says, nobody fully understands it. We just start talking about it. And I'm like, oh, okay. Several of them said, if you wait to understand quantum physics, try to explain it, you'll never teach it. So I thought, okay, I'm not going to say that I know more than I know, but I grasp enough of the general, not only just the general concepts, but the connection with spirituality. That part I'm very tuned into. So, okay, I'll talk about it with a disclaimer that I did not get a degree in physics. Everybody know that? When I talk about meditation, everybody know I'm not a Buddhist. You all know that? So that when I use certain words, I have to look at it. How do you pronounce that word or whatever? because I don't want to trivialize it. It's just not my area of expertise. We all have words that we're used to. Like this morning, I kept sending the wrong, some of you already told this, but Reba's ex-husband died the last few hours. I was texting her and Howie, and I was sending them the wrong text. I was sending one meant for him to her, and I go, no, I didn't mean to send that to you. Never mind. Finally, I thought, just call him. I don't have time. I'm trying to get ready. So we're talking. I said, I got to go. I got to get, and I knew he would understand this. I said, I got to get ready for Sunday school. And he said, have you studied your quarterly? I said, yes. And I said, then we have a Christ Ambassadors meeting, lady. And we started singing the Christ Ambassador song. We are Christ Ambassadors, and our colors we must unfurl. And he said, I always thought it was curlers. I said, I know. We know each other's stories. We should just number them. I don't have time, bye. If I said Sunday school to a Buddhist, they don't respond. So we all have our own brand of Christianese, right? I mean, I don't want to stereotype, but I've been in enough churches that were all white and all black. There's a different vernacular in black church. There's things that are said in black church that are never said in white church. This church has its own culture. If you go to an all black church and somebody stands up and does their finger and they walk like this, everybody in there knows they're saying, excuse me, I'm going to the bathroom. Right? White people go, who are you pointing at? Y'all didn't know that? That means it's church finger. It may not just be bathroom, but it's showing respect. What's that? It's called church finger. And it means I hate to break the... It's a sign of respect. I'm not making fun of it. I'm saying it's a sign of respect. It's a cultural thing. If you say to most white people at the funeral, is there a repast afterwards, they look at you blankly. Because that's more of a black church word. It just is. Repast means we're all going somewhere and eating. White people will generally say, we're coming up, we're bringing some food over. I'm telling you, I've done multicultural ministry enough to know you kind of have to speak two languages. And theology always tries to get culturalized. It's not a good thing or a bad thing, it's just a thing. I'm saying these things to say if I use words that are not a part of your theological culture, I want you to be open to it and not automatically just shut down on it. And you don't have to understand everything about it. Now, one part of meditation, and I haven't really mentioned this before, but the people from the East believe that there are these seven centers in your body that are called chakras. Again, I don't know enough about chakras to even teach you on. I've read about it. I remember one time I was at some conference and I went to get a massage there in the hotel and the guy was hardly touching me and I said, is there a problem? He said, I'm rotating your chakras. And I said, okay, my chakras are fine. Would you really work on my lower back? But he was very new agey. He took it very seriously, you know. And he said, well, I was going to massage your aura next. I said, again, lower back is really what I'm thinking about right now. Aura is fine. But there's a whole idea that there's a chakra that is at the base of your spine. That's one reason you sit up straight. And each one, it's fascinating because each one has a connection to a different part of our existence. And there's been teachings of Christians who are mystic Christian writers who believe that John's writings to the seven churches at Asia really was talking about seven chakras, and it's not talking about physical churches, it's talking about the... And it's a fascinating study. But one of them, and you've probably heard this mentioned, one of them is what they call the third eye chakra, and it means that... There are people who believe that human beings used to have an eye in the back of their head and that they evolved. As they evolved, it became what is now the pineal gland. Is that right? And the pineal gland is what really, the people who meditate a lot, who are really serious about it, their goal is to unlock the pineal gland, because apparently you see things through that that you don't see with the natural eye, which goes back to what we call revelation or enlightenment. Y'all still with me? If you see, sometimes when a Hindu woman will put a dot right there between her brows, it's an acknowledgement of the third eye. And what's interesting, the third eye is a way to see that's beyond the natural, okay? And I'm going to show you some scriptures for it, and then I'll probably refer to some other ones. A lot of the mystical side of Christianity is things like, don't be moved by what you see. Faith is evidence of things not seen. We look to the unseen things that are eternal. The seen things are temporal. Remember when Elisha and his servant were out there on the hillside and these other warring factions came against them, and the servant said, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, open his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, he saw that the hillside was full of chariots of angels. And so there's so much in the Old Testament and New Testament about seeing something beyond. Even when Paul would say things like, we know no man after the flesh, but after the Spirit, even though we once knew Christ out of the flesh, he's basically saying, see each other with the third eye. When you see someone with the third eye, you love them unconditionally. It's like, I see this behavior here, but I see something else in you. It's really a beautiful concept. Let me show you what Wikipedia says about it, and we'll explain it a little bit more. In certain Dharmic spiritual traditions, such as Hinduism, the third eye refers to the ajna, or brow chakra. The third eye refers to the gate that leads to inner realms and spaces of higher consciousness. As I was reading this last night, I thought, you know, for all the years that I anointed people with oil, I always went right there. It's just instinctively, sometimes I would make a little cross on your forehead, that was, you know, but it was always right there. There was something when you, typically when you lay hands on somebody to be healed, when you lay hands on somebody, you're reaching for a release to be able to become a seer. In New Age spirituality, the third eye often symbolizes a state of enlightenment or the evocation of mental images having deeply personal, spiritual, or psychological significance. The third eye is often associated with religious visions, clairvoyance, the ability to observe chakras and auras, precognition, and out-of-body experiences. You know my aura stories, I've told you. When I was in Colombia years ago, it's back when I was doing altar calls, the biggest altar call I ever had. I think we lost count. It was like 1,500 people came forward for salvation, and it was like a really powerful meeting. And but people lined up through the interpreter to tell me that there was a blue light shining around me. And at first I thought, well, I think it's the lighting on this stage where we are. But everywhere I would go, they were saying in Spanish, blue light, blue light, blue light, blue light. And I heard it for days. Well, then I came back, and somebody at church whose brother, who may or may not have been a drug addict, I'm not sure, had a history of hallucinogens. He said, I brought my brother to church tonight. He said, there's a blue light shining all around you. I said, I've been hearing it for days. And while he's talking to me on the phone, I'm looking in the mirror like, I'm trying to see it. You know, I don't see it. I don't see it all the time, but there were times in my life that people would see it. And it would be interesting because I would go different places for a series of days, and several people would, from different places, would say they would see it. Then eventually it wore off. I remember when Moses put the veil over his face because he didn't want people to know that the glory had worn off of him. I'm not saying the glory's departed me. I'm just saying there are different times when your aura is just kind of, it's brighter. And they have ways to photograph it when people come together in unity. The light gets exponentially brighter. People who claim to have the capacity to utilize their third eyes are sometimes known as seers. In some traditions, such as Hinduism, the third eye is said to be located around the middle of the forehead, slightly above the junction of the eyebrows. In Taoism and many traditional Chinese religious sects, such as Chan, called Zen in Japanese. Third eye training involves focusing attention on the point between the eyebrows with the eyes closed and while the body is in various, anybody know how to pronounce that? Qigong postures, thank you. The goal of this training is to allow students to tune into the correct vibration of the universe and gain a solid foundation on which to reach more advanced meditation levels. Before I go any further, that word Qigong, you know, there's different ways, there's different poses, positions that people make. And I thought, you know, that's in all the religions. Like in Islam, people only pray with their face, you know, their head touching the ground. I mean, you'd see some of these older Islamic guys who literally have a place on their forehead for all the years they don't consider that they're praying until they do that. And in Christianity, you know, we used to always have the churches my dad pastors always had what they called mourner's benches or altars because people didn't think they could stand and pray. Like, if you really had to pray, you got on your knees. Like, why are there... I'm saying that to say Christians could look at it and say, oh, that's nonsense. You don't have to make certain positions. Oh, really? What am I doing when I do that? You automatically recognize it. What am I doing when I do that? You automatically recognize. So Christianity has its own postures. A lot of times in worship, I used to just automatically bow. It just seemed like the proper thing to do. So there are ways that spiritual concepts manifest in your body. And there's something to it. Y'all still with me? All right. Taoism teaches that the third eye, also called the mind's eye, is situated between the two physical eyes and expands up to the middle of the forehead when opened. Taoism claims that the third eye is one of the main energy centers of the body located at the sixth chakra, forming a part of the main meridian, the line separating left and right hemispheres of the body. That's why I always tell you when you meditate, even though we're not sitting on the floor, I always say sit up straight. There's something about aligning your spinal column that it just puts you in a mode of receptivity that you don't get like this. And it's more than just body language. There's even something about putting both feet on the floor. It's like it's openness. It's removing obstructions to flow. And you know, any of us that came through the 70s, you know all the teaching about body language, and you're talking to somebody, why are they like this? And you can kind of tell where they're at by their body. According to the Christian teaching of Father Richard Rohr, the concept of the third eye is a metaphor for non-dualistic thinking, the way the mystics see. You know what I thought when I read that? This is really out there, but to me, seeing with these two eyes is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Seeing with the third eye is the tree of life. You're welcome. That's one of those things. Try Googling it. You won't find it. It was original. In Rohr's concept, mystics employ the first eye or sensory input, such as sight, and the second eye, the eye of reason, meditation, and reflection. But they know not to confuse knowledge with depth or mere correct information with the transformation of consciousness itself. Scripture says people who are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Or think about the disciples on the road to Emmaus talking to Jesus and not recognizing him. I remember one time we went to there was a Southern Gospel group performing at the Baptist church there in Conyers, and we went to see them because I actually did like this group. And they were singing a song about every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. It was a song about universalism. And everybody's just clapping, everything. And Debbie was with us. She said, do you think any of these people in here believe it? I said, well, clearly not. I mean, they don't. I mean, if you believe the majority of humanity is going to hell, you don't believe it. She said, do you think they ever think about it? I said, no, they hear it all the time. They just never occurs to them that it's the truth. I don't even argue about this anymore, but anytime somebody wants to get into it with me about ultimate reconciliation, that's always the argument ender. Like, okay, I don't want to argue with you, but let me just ask you this. If every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess, then when's that going to happen? We were always taught that if you die, you didn't confess Jesus, you went on to hell, but they would come get you out of hell just because Jesus liked to hear you say it, you know. And I was like, no, I'm in hell already. It's not getting me out of hell. I'm not saying it. I mean, how sick and twisted is that? Is I'm going to send you back and burn you for eternity because you didn't pray the right mantra, but I just like to hear you say it. Really? If God's that petty, we're in trouble. That's the one thing, I don't know if I've said this to you before, but when Carlton Pearson first started really coming, and he was not the first one to teach that, but he was the first high-profile evangelical to teach it. So he became a lightning rod for all that. You know, there's a movie coming out about him, Chiwetel Ejiofor, that was a 12 Years a Slave. He plays him, and Martin Sheen plays Oral Roberts. It's going, I think, straight to Netflix, but it's in the making right now. But he says this was a touchstone for me because he was, all these people that he had helped in the ministry were turning on him and calling him a heretic. And he said, you know, because he was saying he believes everybody's saved, everybody's going to heaven, whatever heaven is. And he says, what gets me is that these people don't hope I'm right. And when he said that, that just changed, that clinched it for me. I thought, you're right. Why wouldn't you? Even if you disagree with it theologically, why your stance should still be, oh my God, wouldn't that be wonderful? But as long as you still want somebody to burn, you have not been enlightened yet. Oh, apparently you also got some people you want some to burn. Because six of you applauded, so I'm assuming the rest of you really need this teaching today. The mystical gaze builds upon the first two eyes and yet goes further. Rohr refers to this level of awareness as having the mind of Christ. According to the neo-Gnostic teachings of Samuel on Weor, the third eye is referenced symbolically and functionally several times in the book of Revelation, particularly chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. That's where he talks about the seven churches. A work which, as a whole, he believes describes Kundalini. Now, that's a word you might not have heard before. Kundalini is that place, it's where Buddhists believe there's a place of bliss. It's at the first chakra. I believe I'm saying this correctly. That you, it's what we would call in the Christian church being in the spirit. When we're so in the spirit that we're caught up. Kundalini means it's the state of total awareness of, it's what you're trying to get to. You might not have known a word for it, but on several of these meditations, you were at least Kundalini adjacent. Bishop, how can we do it? It's just once a week and it's only for a few minutes. I don't know. But when people are in agreement, things happen pretty fast. And it's progression upwards through 3.5 turns and 7 chakras. Stay with me. The interpretation equates to the third eye, which the 6th of the 7 churches of Asia detailed therein, and the Church of Philadelphia. Now, some of that stuff gets a little, like, it's an interesting concept. I don't know that I'm going there with you. This is how I like to put it all together. I can't pretend I know about all this stuff. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not a Hindu. I'm not a Taoist. What I can do is say, all right, there's some truth in there that is going to confirm what I've already believe. I love confirmation. As much as I've mentioned Joe Dispenza, let me mention him one more time. The reason, you know what reason I loved that workshop I went to? Because everything he was saying about the brain, I'm thinking of a scripture for. When he said, this is why the brain lives and lives in the now, I'm like, oh, that's like 1 John so-and-so. You know, I love connecting the dots. I don't want to throw the Bible away. I'm just tired of people making it into something that it never was supposed to have been. Now, let me show you this. You're familiar. This is Hebrews 11:1. This is in the Amplified. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of the things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as a real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Now, he doesn't say third eye there, but he's basically saying faith looks through something than the natural eye. This isn't some, what's he teaching now? No, this is what you've always been taught. You just might not have called it that. But some of you have been third eye practitioners for years. If you've walked by faith and not by sight, you've been walking by a vision that's beyond what you see. Whew. To me, I think connectivity is so important. Every time I connect with another belief system, it doesn't water down my belief. It strengthens me. I'm that much more empowered. So, yeah, if I'm going to call walking by faith seeing with the third eye, that makes that concept that much easier for me to grasp. It's just another way to talk about it. I love this idea that I can see something that I can't see. In the last days, your young men will see vision, your old men will dream dreams. It's all in the scripture. Another scripture I referred to earlier, 2 Corinthians 4:18. Paul says, since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are visible are temporal, brief, and fleeting, but the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. All right, what's this got to do with being is everything? I thought this teaching was about knowing who you are and being who you are. Exactly. That's why I'm ending it with this. If you don't see yourself as you really are, you can't manifest your authenticity. As long as we're seeing ourselves as somebody else said we were, we have not seen ourselves by faith. We have not seen ourselves with a third eye. This is an interesting, I just have two more quotes to show you, and I think they're both interesting, and I'll wrap it up. You know, Marianne Williamson. She says, when we begin to see each other through what the metaphysician calls the third eye, we begin to know each other on a level that is beyond what our physical eyes can see. That's knowing each other after the Spirit. That's Christian relationships 101, or what they're supposed to be. That's what Christians say they believe. My mom, by the time I was born, the Church of God had evolved away from this kind of thing. But my mom said when she was growing up, if a woman came into the church, like with a lot of makeup on and earrings, and if she looked really, you know, fixed up, the women of the church during the altar call would come to her and pray, you know, would you like to come get saved? And if she came to the altar, they'd start wiping her face down and taking the earrings out, like helping her get sanctified. I mean, that's some serious control issues. Because you're saying, I don't think you don't look to me like what a Christian should look like. Y'all all been to those churches. Oh, you can't come into this church wearing a dress like that and say you're saved. You ain't saved wearing a dress. You don't know. You don't know. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loves much. I see her. I know what she does. Why did Jesus just infuriate the religious community? Because he did not see people the way that they saw people. And it, for him, he was so third eye focused that it wasn't even evolution for him. You know, he goes to Zacchaeus, who's hated in this community. Nobody likes tax collectors anyway, but especially tax collectors that are crooked and have stolen from you and have pocketed the profits. Everybody hates them. So when Jesus goes to him, don't you know everybody was like, good, he's going to, the earth swallows him up. What does Jesus say in front of everybody? I want to go to your house. Not to the religious. Look, the Pharisees got a buffet planned for him. He said, no, I want to go to this guy's house that all of y'all hate. And then stands up and says, and it says, this day salvation has come to your house. We grew up singing, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord came passing, he looked up in the tree, said, Zacchaeus, come down from there, because I'm going to your house for tea. I guess Jesus was British. He was going to his house. With high tea at 4:30. But we don't realize how just basic gospel stories of Jesus would be anathema in most Christian churches now. Jesus couldn't even get a gig somewhere, because what we have decided Christians are supposed to look like and be like is not at all, like, Jesus just saw people differently. Isaiah's prophecy of him was, he will not judge by the sight of his eyes, but the spirit of wisdom and understanding will rest upon him. So there's a way that you see things, and this is what I'm realizing more and more. I've realized it this year more than any other time. I can only create my own reality. Once I get into the vortex of your reality, I can't necessarily make you see what I'm seeing. Remember at the end of My Fair Lady, where she says to him, Colonel Pickering sees me as a lady, and to him I'll always be a lady. You see me as that flower girl with a Cockney accent, and to you, I'll always be a flower girl. Is not this Joseph the carpenter's son? I mean, people see what they're going to see, and they create the reality by what they see. So you have to decide, I'm going to, for the rest of my life, I'm going to create it by the third eye, because there's things that I've seen. Another lyric, and he sang today, Grandma's Hands. I know, honey, you think you love that man, but you better. Y'all ever had one of those relationships? Like, ooh, he's so fine. Mm-hmm. But then you actually get to, did you see somebody good looking? But then after you really see them, like, not so much. You know what I mean? There's a way to see somebody that's much more than their physicality. And that's, you know, that's love story as old as the hills. When you're trying to explain, somebody says, I don't know what you see in him. If you saw him the way, if you could see him through my eyes or whatever, you would see. And ultimately, that's why everybody has to find who's right for them. Because you ain't the one got to live with them. So if that's what, I mean, I have to be that way with, I have four adult children who have been in and out of relationships and have frankly worn me out. I finally just said, I'm not learning anybody else's names until y'all decide which one you're going long-term with, because I end up bonding with them, and I already have a son-in-law. You know, Dyson and I saw each other a few months ago. He was up here with the girls, and we had a really great talk, and I said, I just want you to know this has been really hard on us. It's been hard on me because I considered you my fourth son, and now that I said, I want you and Christina to find a way to co-parent. But, and I'm going to have to be on my daughter's side on stuff, but it's still difficult. And I said, and so he and I, out of respect to her, I don't maintain a relationship with him. But like Father's Day, he sends me a text, says, thanks for being such a good grandfather to my daughters. And I'm like, thanks for being such a good son to my granddaughters. I mean, father to my granddaughters. But it's difficult. So I have to say, you know what? There's some people, like with the ones they date and break up with, I mean, they go through so many relationships. I wouldn't say this if they're here and don't repeat me. But like when it's occasions, I'll have to say, all right, we're all getting together for a birthday, and you can bring somebody with you, just didn't know, is there a plus one or not? Not judging you, just need to know what the new reality is. And over the years, they've been sitting. Now, when they were young, living under my roof, I'd be a lot more vocal. And I ran a few boys out of the front yard. I was a traditional dad with Christina. But now I'm like, well, you know, I don't see it, but if that's what you say you want, go with God. And of course they're welcome. I don't understand this thing when people say, you know, my mom's not coming to our wedding because she disapproves. Like, what the, why the hell would you do that? I mean, put your stuff beside it and say, you've made your point, but that's your kid's wedding. Go show up. I've been pastoring for a long time. On weddings and funerals, on those 2 days, you put your nonsense aside. You put on your big girl pants, and you show up and you act civil. This isn't the time for your drama when everybody else is here just to, and if you did, they are making a mistake. But that's, I don't agree with that. I support my kids on everything. There's some things that Jared's done on stage, and I'm like, okay. But this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, and he's doing his thing, and he's alternative, and he's interesting. And as an artist, I respect his right to express himself however he sees fit. Yay. Because I think a lot of parents don't see their children with their third eye. Bring up a child in the way he should go, she should go, they should go, not how you see them. How many people have I counseled with over the years that are trying to fulfill some unresolved thing for a parent? Well, you know, my dad never got to play football, so I have to, he's living his dream through me. That's what? How dare you hijack somebody else's life? And just because you have your unfinished business and you're going to vicariously live through them, that's the height of selfishness. I was, you know, when I became a father of sons, I thought, oh, I hope I'm going to be a good boy dad, because I can't teach him how to. I never played ball. Not just, I mean, I was an only child. I was by myself. I was in church every day of my life, and in a church that believed playing sports was a sin. So I got nothing. None of them like sports, and they all are musicians. So, well, good, because I can tell you about that. I can tell you were a little flat on that note. I do know that. That other stuff, whew, thank God. Especially with the younger two, thank God they just were natural athletes during those years, because I got nothing. When all the other dads are telling them what to do, way to watch, way to watch. What does that mean exactly? Way to watch, good eye, three up, three down. To this day, I don't know what it means. But the other dads were saying it. I don't know. And I don't want you to explain it to me. I don't care. I respect that you do. But have you ever seen that meme that shows Julie Andrews spinning on the hill and says, this is me not caring about sports? I'm like, I feel you, dog. Thank God. And if they'd gone into sports, I'd have been like, yay, woohoo, make daddy some money. But they have to be raised in the way that's right for them. Now, if your kids do follow in your footsteps, then yeah, that's awesome, and you can bond around that, but it's got to be their decision. One thing I will say that my parents did that I think was very smart for me, they not only didn't encourage me in the ministry, they kind of discouraged me from it. Like when I told them I thought I was called to preach, I thought they'd make a bigger deal about it, and they kind of were blasé about it, and it actually was the right thing for them to do, because something in me thought, oh, you don't think I'm serious about this. Well, I'm going to show you. And it actually served me. If they had thrown a big dinner, you know, they were always taught, only children are spoiled. Don't spoil them. And so they didn't. But it was good. It made me the wonderful person I am today. All right. One more thing. This is an interesting, I went back and forth about whether I wanted to end with this one. But I think this is an interesting viewpoint, what he says. It says, many people meditate in order that a third eye may open, for that they feel they should close their two physical eyes. They thereby become blind to the world. But the fact is that the third eye will never open. We can never close our eyes to the world in the name of spirituality. I think that's an actually important point. Self-realization is the ability to see ourselves in all beings. This is the third eye through which you see even while your two eyes are open. We should be able to love and serve others, seeing ourselves in them. This is the fulfillment of spiritual practice. I actually like this a lot because what he's saying is, you know, we used to say in the church, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I want you to be spiritual. I want you to know God in your way. But I want you to be a part of the world. I want you to know what's going on. I want you to help out. That's why I'm kind of excited about the notion of a year of paying it forward. I think there's a degree of something really good that's going to happen with that, where you're just in that service mode the whole time. And we're going to continue. I love the meditation. I'm going to continue. I'm going to do one right now. As I said last week, let's meditate this out. I think you all are familiar with it enough. I don't have to over-explain it. Did you get anything out of this week? I mean, this month? You know the drill. Let's bring the lights down. Charles, just find me some music. You know about the usual time. Just go ahead and start that. And you already know what to do. Feet on the floor, sit up straight. Oh, we got a camera. Oh, look at that. Was a really neat trick, BJ. And it doesn't even burn. Look, I'm at such. Look what I have evolved to. Feet on the floor, sit up straight. You don't have to fully understand about chakras, but you know that there's energy centers in your body, so just tap into that. Empty your lap. It's all about your breathing. Just be consistent with it. I prefer inhale through the nose, exhale through the mouth. Charles, you can even bring the music up just a little bit. That's good. No, a little less than that, somewhere right in between. Like right there. Inhale, hold it. Exhale. You're sitting up straight, your spinal column's aligned. In a place of receptivity. Not comfortable with doing a mudras with your fingers, that's fine, it's up to you. If you want to, it's just a point of contact. It's like raising your hands in worship. It's all the same thing. Opening up that third eye and seeing the spirit realm. seeing the truth, seeing yourself as you really are. Meditate yourself into vision as you inhale, hold it, but when you exhale, don't just breathe out of your lungs, breathe out of your entire body. Like the tide coming in and going out again and again and again, there's life in your breathing. Spirit and breath are the same thing. The Hebrew word ruach, the Greek word pneuma, it's all about breathing. It's all about spirit. God breathed into Adam. Jesus breathed on the disciples. Gradually come out of it, exhale out of it. It was very good. I felt you in that. This Tuesday is All Hallows' Eve. In the Catholic Church, November 1st is All Saints' Day or All Hallows' Day. All Hallows' Eve is when the dark side manifested to show the light. It's actually, it's the yin and the yang. It's actually... A lot of people don't think Halloween's a holy day, but it is. It's a part of a holy experience. Don't be afraid of the dark. The dark shows where the light is. So embrace it. We tried every way around it. Hallelujah festivals. We did. Then I realized, oh, Halloween's holy. It's All Hallows' Eve. So it's all good. You already know that. Oh man, when I meditate with y'all, I just want to hang out with y'all. I do. I just feel like really. Jackie saw me with his third eye last week. He said, while you were saying that, he said, I know it sounds crazy, but it's like your glasses went into hearts. I said, works for me. He got into some kundalini. Sounds like a delicious. Did your mom used to make? I love a little kundalini with pesto sauce. When do we eat? I can eat a little kundalini right now. And on that note, please stand. I love you very much. Oh, we should do this for the YouTube people. Hit that. We're working on a new one. But
contributing to Metron is quick and easy. Simply text the amount you would like to give to 404-620-5044. And now you can give anytime by texting this number. You will then receive a one-time registration form that links your phone number and opens your account at SimpleGive. Complete the form and you will then receive a successful registration and donation page. For additional information on your account, visit missionthenow.com and click the support tab.
Easy peasy.
Then my online donation. When you contribute to Metron, you're also supporting the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment in Metron.
If you're making a check, make it a JESM, and Danny will receive that. If you have cash, pay it forward. You might want to, I'm going to pay Marshall, but you might want to bless him too, and because I know you have enjoyed him. So be safe on All Hallows' Eve, and I will see you in November of the year of our Lord, 2017. Go in peace.